Good morning. My name is Michael, and I have the pleasure of reading the Word of God today. We're reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thanks so much, Michael. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your word, and we pray now that the message of Christ would dwell among us richly. Please teach us and change us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About a year ago, I was out to dinner with my mum and my younger brother. It was kind of a late Mother's Day thing. And my brother took out his phone and he said to mum, "Mum, I got a DNA test recently." Now, I've reflected on this, and if you ever overhear someone saying, "Mum, I got a DNA test recently," you know you're in for an interesting conversation. Pay attention. I've got a massive family, so many cousins, I've lost count, more than 50. And so there are some other cousins, other family members who've sent their DNA into the same website. And so my brother's sitting there with my mum, pointing to people and saying, "You know, here's these connections with other people who've done the same." And then he points to a name and he says, "Mum, who's this guy?" And mum doesn't know. And he says to her, "Well, he kind of has the same genetic distance from me as these other cousins here. Who is he?" And my mum has no idea. And so my brother, he's kind of the guy not afraid for an awkward conversation. So while I'm sitting there kind of going, okay, this could be like a family skeleton in the closet kind of situation, he just keeps pushing forward. Mum has no idea. And like I said, my brother's not afraid of awkward social situations, and so he actually contacts the guy. And it turns out he is my cousin. My auntie had him 50 years ago, and he'd been looking for his biological mum. And so my brother was part of kind of helping fill in the picture. She had kind of hidden it from her family as she was away from home. And it's actually been quite lovely for them to now be able to reconnect. He's a lovely guy. I met him at Christmas. First time meeting this long lost cousin. Married, 4 kids, really lovely guy. But I share that with you because that's a really wonderful connection to make, this long-lost cousin. And actually really wonderful for him because we're the only biological family he knows. But there is a connection in this passage which is so much more wonderful, so much deeper. And you know, it's a connection that I don't think I realized I had until about a decade into my Christian life. And so I'm hoping that today is kind of one of those penny drop moments for some people here, that you realize you have this connection and that it changes. It really does change everything when you realize you have the connection that this passage talks about. Or perhaps you're just looking into Christianity. I want you to see in this passage something wonderful that you can have when you put your trust in Jesus too. So have a look at verse 3 with me. It says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Now, this is the connection I'm talking about, and this is massive. See, the thing is, when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit unites you to Jesus in heaven. And I've got an illustration for this, and I'm sure it's not perfect, but I want you to imagine that I've got 2 slices of cheese pizza. And imagine I put them together. So cheese is facing cheese. I put them on here on the lectern. And then I lift up the top slice and you've got this beautiful cheese, kind of strands of gooey cheese going between the top and the bottom slice. I've actually done this like in a youth group illustration, got real messy. But the point is, Jesus is kind of the top slice in heaven and we're the bottom slice. And the Holy Spirit is the cheese that joins us together. And it's a corny illustration, but I want you to get it because it shows the realness of the connection that we have with Jesus. When you trust in Jesus, there is a real spiritual connection that God forms. And we're kind of Westerners, we don't think in terms of spirituality too often. We don't think about its reality, but you just feel the pew you're sitting on underneath you right now. And you go, that's solid, that's holding me up, that's real. This spiritual connection the Holy Spirit has made between you and Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, is as real as that pew you're sitting on. It's an incredible thing that God has done. It's a miracle, actually. And I was going to use the illustration of kind of a husband and a wife coming together. It's that kind of union. But actually, there's something more profound about the union that we have with Jesus. Because it doesn't just unite us with him now. There's actually this union that kind of transcends time and space. So you can say, I've died with Jesus. Like you have really died with Jesus. Paul says, I've been crucified with Jesus. You've died with Jesus. When Jesus was crucified 2,025 years ago, whenever it was, you died. Really. Spiritually. You are connected to that by the miracle the Holy Spirit has done in your life. And do you see what else it says there in verse 4? It says, not only have you died with Jesus, he's united you to Jesus in his resurrection life. Sorry, it's at the end of verse 3. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's amazing. You haven't only died with Jesus, the Holy Spirit has united you to Jesus' resurrection. And you think about that. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Like I want you to imagine this ring is you. Imagine that ring's you. Imagine this is Christ. It says your life is now hidden with Christ. And this is God in God. That's where you are. There's actually no safer place for you to be. If anyone wants to get to you, they're going to have to go through the Father and the Son. It's beautiful. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You couldn't be in safer hands. And this is perhaps the deepest reality about who you are. The deepest reality about who you are isn't what job you have or who your spouse is or what school your children go to. The deepest reality about who you are is that you died. And your life is now hidden
with Christ in God. And so verse 1, Paul says, this has huge implications for your life. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Or verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And this sounds so airy-fairy, doesn't it? Setting your minds on things above. You wonder, you know, do I have to just go and lie down in a meadow and look at clouds all day? Is that the kind of life we're after here? It sounds pretty useless, but actually it's fascinating. For this next chapter, Paul tells us what it means to set our hearts on things above. And it's one of the most practical sections of the Bible. Do you remember how at the end of chapter 2 we had these false religions that were kind of going around? They were wanting to kind of bring new ideas or ceremonies or experiences so you could feel like you've got the full Christian life. And Paul said, no, you've got fullness in Christ. You don't need to add anything to him. And now in this chapter he says, okay, so you want to seek the things above, do you? Well, have a look at how you're relating to people at church, verse 12. Have a look at how you're relating to your wife, verse 19. It's fascinating. It gets so mundane and everyday, seeking things above. And we wonder how that could be. It's because the seeking the things above, it's seeking where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. That means he's the ruler. And if we have put our trust in him as the ruler, we're seeking his things. We want to live under his rule. To obey him as our king. And so it gets in to our daily lives. And it's not to earn brownie points so we can make our way to heaven. No, it's because we're already risen with him in heaven. So you can see our outline for today on the screen, and we've already covered that first point, that you've died with Christ. And we're now on to the second point. So put off the old self. And have a look at verse 9 with me. Paul says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It's really interesting because Paul is saying when we act according to the old self, we're actually lying to each other because that's not who we truly are. It's like Cinderella putting on her rags again after she's been married to the prince. It's not who she is. It's like Pat Cummins walking out on the Boxing Day test match, and instead of wearing his baggy green, you know, he's got like his under sevens baseball cap on. It's not who he is. And Paul's saying, I want you to say goodbye to the old rags and put on the new clothes, the new self that God is making you. And I want you to notice in verses 9 to 17, there's actually a lot of one another language, and when it uses the word you, it's actually a plural you, because he's addressing the Colossians as a church, not so much as individuals. He's saying, this is how I want you to act towards one another. But in verse 5, the first old clothes he wants us to take off are these vices of desire. And in fact, he doesn't just say take off these vices, he says put them to death, suffocate them, strangle them, kill them. And you can see the common theme here of sexual vices. I think even greed at the end there is meant as a kind of sexual greed to go along with the theme of these sins. And you might have noticed before with the structure slide, I'm actually going to talk about these vices of desire more tonight at the night's congregation. So I'd really encourage you to tune into that or watch it later on in the week. But I do want to say a quick word now about pornography. Because it's just rampant in our society, and very sadly, it's also rampant in our churches. The word for sexual immorality here, you might know, in verse 5 is porneia. And this list, it's so exhaustive that it includes our thoughts, lustful thoughts, impure desires. And the thing is, we know how pornography is destructive for the person viewing it. We know how destructive it is for the victims participating in it. We know how poisonous it is for marriages. It's such a terrible evil. And it induces such feelings of guilt and shame. And I know if you're struggling with pornography here, the last thing you need is a preacher making you feel even more guilty because you already feel guilty. What you actually most need and what you most deeply want is to be free from pornography. And I want to say there is hope. There are many people who have turned away from it, who have been free of it, and it can happen for you too. And I'd really encourage you, if you're in that situation, to talk with a trusted friend or someone in your growth group, to ask them to pray for you, to keep you accountable. There is freedom, and it's so much better than walking in that guilt and shame. There's a great app called Covenant Eyes that can help with it, with an accountability partner. I know it's a temptation for men, right? So I've got the iPhone settings on my phone, and my wife has the lock passcode so that it has the content restrictions on it. I think we need to try and just cut it out. Be free of it. Put it to death. That's what God says to do. So that's the first part of putting off the old self, these vices of desire. From verse 8, we see vices of division. So look at verse 8 with me. He says, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." These are sins we commit with our speech. And they're sins that really bring disunity among believers in the church. Like, if you've experienced any of these within the church, you'll know how devastating they can be. Now, the Apostle James, he says, the tongue, it's just a tiny part of the body, but it can cause such damage. He says, the greatest forest fire is set on fire by a single spark, and the tongue is like that spark. In the same way, the tongue can set your whole life on fire. It can certainly set churches on fire. He says the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. And these kinds of speech in verse 8, they simply shouldn't be. They shouldn't be anywhere, but Paul says especially they shouldn't be within the church. We've taken off the old self and we put on the new self. We've left our old rags behind and we've put on God's new clothes. And so I want you to take a moment just to look at that list on the screen and just stop and reflect if there's something there you need to repent of. Maybe after this service, even this morning, there's someone you need to go and say, "I'm really sorry that I spoke like that. Would you forgive me?" It might also help sometime this week to stop and think, if these are the kinds of things that are coming out of your mouth regularly, to stop and think why they might be coming out. Briar and I, we've been doing the marriage course the last few weeks. If you haven't done it before, I'd really encourage you to do it next year. It's been really helpful. And it talks about these secondary emotions that come out, like anger. It says anger's a secondary emotion. And often underneath the anger is primary emotions. Primary emotions like hurt or fear. And the thing is, it's much kind of easier to express secondary emotions like anger, because if you're talking about fear or hurt, suddenly you're a lot more vulnerable. And can I encourage you, if you find yourself with anger, malice, rage coming out of your mouth regularly, to stop and reflect, is there something deeper there that I actually need to explore? And you might think, well, that makes me feel vulnerable, I don't want to do that. But actually, you know, you died with Christ. There's not really any more vulnerable than you can be than being crucified. And did you know you're risen with Christ and you're hidden with him in God? There's no safer place you can be to explore your vulnerability. I'd really encourage you to do that this week. Take the time to be honest with yourself. And that's our second heading. You died with Christ, so put off the old self. Our third heading you can see on the screen is put on the new self. And we see in verse 11 that one thing Jesus means is unity between different ethnicities and social classes. Here there's no Gentile or Jew. That was the major division in the Jewish world. Nor is there barbarian or Scythian, who were the big outsiders in the Roman world. No slave or free, the big division within Roman society. All these divisions we set up, God says they don't matter within the church. It's fascinating. Early on in the church, there were slaves who became leaders. Really interesting. Now, what matters at the end of the verse is Jesus. And this is really important for us today. It's so beautiful at church to see people from all kinds of backgrounds coming together, united by the one person, Jesus. How wonderful that we have our Mandarin-speaking congregation here within us. Let's keep building those bridges, knowing that the one thing we have in common is Jesus. In verse 12, we see these beautiful virtues of unity. And they're kind of a contrast to those vices of disunity we looked at in verse 8. And you need to know here that Paul isn't listing these virtues as kind of, here's a way to be a nice person. He's listing these virtues so that we know how we should behave towards one another within the church. Of course you should behave like this to everyone else. But this is the kind of community that God's calling for us to be. And he says as God's chosen people in verse 12, and so that's the church, but there's really no more privileged place to be, is there? To be God's chosen people. It says we're holy, we're dearly loved. And it's funny, the most privileged people in the world, they're often full of themselves, aren't they? And they want other people to show them deference. And yet here, as the church, the actual most privileged people in the world, it's the complete opposite. He says, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I mean, if you want good community, you get together with people who are trying to put on these kinds of attributes. It's the opposite of rage and malice and anger. And you'll notice these are virtues that put other people before yourself. They assume the best of others. He says, verse 13, bear with one another. And forbearance is required in church. After all, we're a bunch of forgiven sinners. We're not yet finally resurrected, are we? There's still a struggle with sin. I definitely need forbearance. I know I drop the ball as a minister or say clumsy things, even up the front here. I need forbearance. We all need it. And where there are grievances at the end of verse 13, to forgive, just as the Lord forgave you. And I know forgiveness can be so hard. But how much have we been forgiven by God? Sometimes it can take a lot of time, forgiveness, especially when the sin is serious. We also get afraid in forgiveness of being trampled on or being taken advantage of. Now, what I'd especially hate here is if there was someone in some kind of abusive relationship where that person was using a verse like this to kind of force forgiveness. So I want to be really careful, and if you think that possibly you might be in a situation like that, to ask a friend to kind of get some outside perspective. Someone wise said to me that if you're in an abusive situation, it's just so all-encompassing. It's like you're sitting really close to a TV screen and all you can see are the pixels. And it can really help to have a friend to talk to. You can kind of see the bigger picture of what's going on. I'd hate for someone suffering like that to have this verse used against them to just, you know, you have to keep on forgiving. But what I'd also hate is for us to take this verse lightly. Because there are church members who haven't been victims of abuse, who kind of just harden themselves to forgiving others. They have hearts that are just so hard that to even contemplate forgiveness towards someone else is just not even an option. If someone wrongs them, that's it, you know. Game's over, drawbridge is up. There's no chance at reconciliation. They might say, well, they don't want to be treated like a doormat. But the reality is their heart hasn't understood the exhaustive forgiveness that we've been given by Jesus. And so that we're called to forgive others as well. God says it's not to be like that within the church. That's your old self. That's the old rags kind of self. The new self, it needs that humility and gentleness in verse 12 to try and understand where the other person's coming from. The compassion and kindness to reach out for reconciliation. And the love, verse 14, to bring it about. Well, you can see on the screen that I'll be covering more of verses 15 to 17 tonight in a vision for community. So again, I'd encourage you to watch that later in the week. But Elliot actually summed up these verses really well in Share Life Go this week. We're to have the peace of Christ in our hearts, the message of Christ on our lips, and the name of Christ in our deeds. I mean, how good is that? That's what we're called to do as we seek the things above. I might invite the band to come up now. But I just want to close by addressing you if you might feel kind of overwhelmed by all of this. Who might be thinking, wow, it's really hard to live this Christian life, like to put on this new self, to take off these vices. If you're feeling that, I want to point you back to chapter 2, verse 13. Do you remember how it said that God has forgiven you? He's nailed your sin to the cross. Or back at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 3, you're now hidden with Christ in God. You didn't get to that position by your performance. You don't stay in that position by your performance. And it's a comfort, I think, that Paul, he has to call the Colossians to take off these vices, put on these virtues. Because if it were just automatic when he became a Christian, then he wouldn't have to say it. Like, there's no command here saying, just make sure that you keep on breathing. Or make sure your heart keeps on pumping your blood around your body. He doesn't have to command you to do that because those things are automatic. These things are actually quite hard. Taking off the old self, putting on the new self. That's why he has to call us to do it. But I want to encourage all of us to know who we are in Jesus. We've died. We're hidden with Christ in God with his resurrection life. That's who we truly are. And so let's live like it, taking off the old and putting on the new. Let's pray together. Now, Father, it is incredible what you have done for us in Jesus. It's eternity changing. We thank you and praise you that we've died with Jesus. Our sin is dealt with. We're risen with Christ and hidden with him in you. That is incredible. Now, Father, we pray we would be a people who take off the old and put on the new, walking in the ways you want us to, seeking the things above. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.